All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We recently experienced, expresses it better. We recently endured another midterm election here in America. An election. A word that I'm convinced that very few people have really given much thought to. And I am referring to the word election and not so much the candidates. Granted, few people even give much thought, even those who participate in elections, and that's a minority, of course, to begin with. But even those who do participate in elections, granted, few of those people give a whole lot of thought even to those people whom they vote for. If they did, they wouldn't vote for them. If they gave any real thought to the candidates that are put before us each and every 2 and 4 years. In fact, if they would give those candidates enough thought, to all the candidates, it really doesn't matter. They, in fact, probably wouldn't even involve themselves in elections at all. But I'm not so much interested in discussing the thought or the lack thereof that goes into the candidates. Instead, it's, again, the word election itself and its root word, elect, that I want us to think about in this message, and particularly, well, in fact, it's relative to the entire message. Which I've entitled, the same as a recent blog article, called Salvation by Election. Salvation by Election. Americans hear so much about elections every 2 and 4 years that the word election we just kind of take for granted. And it's particularly its biblical implications is nearly not even considered. Because, again, we're just so involved in what elections mean today in America as people participate in those every 2 and 4 years. If at all, is that word seldom considered, given any consideration, or very little consideration, I doubt that there's hardly ever any consideration really, really given to the word. It's a very interesting and important word, a very biblical word. In fact, it finds its root in the Bible. Which, once again, it would seem very few people, even Christians, when entering into the voting booth, have given any thought to at all. Just think about the word elect, or election. Think about the words from a biblical paradigm. Divorce it from its contemporary American use. And think about it, contemplate its intent and implications biblically. Who are the elect? Not only the spiritual elect, but the political elect. really you can't hardly separate those two because everything political has something to do with spiritual, but we do want to divide the two. We normally think of the word elect in a biblical from a biblical perspective as being the spiritually elect, but I want you to also consider, and I want you to especially consider it from the political aspect. Who are the elect? What makes them so? And who is biblically sanctioned to do the electing? All important questions, and ones that I hope that you'll all important decisions in biblically discerning election, and questions that I hope to answer before we're done with this message. A message again, I want you to catch this, entitled Salvation by Election. Salvation by election. Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles," or better rendered, nations there. Isaiah 42:1 is the first time, and this is the reason I chose it, it's the first time that the word elect is used, the English word elect is used in the King James Version. It's not, however, the first time that the Hebrew word bachir, here translated elect, is found. For that, we'll have to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verse 6. Second Samuel chapter 21, verse 6, it says, "Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up," or hang them, unto Yahweh in Gibeah of Saul, whom Yahweh did choose. And the king said, "I will give them," the king there being David. Now, the context isn't really important for our discussion, so I won't even go into that. But here, Bachir is in this verse, this is the first time that the Hebrew word bakir is here found in the Bible, and it's translated choose in the phrase whom Yahweh did choose, referring to Yahweh's election of Saul as king over the 12 tribes of Israel. And that phrase might very well, hopefully will, remind you of the instructions given to the Israelites as part of Yahweh's law regarding the selection of their rulers. Do you remember what some of the requirements was for the selection of their king and who they were to be? Well, perhaps not. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Again, thinking about that phrase, whom Yahweh did choose, speaking of King Saul, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we want to look at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom Yahweh thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So there's more than just that one qualification, but in fact, we want to look again at the Hebrew word, or here it's the Hebrew word bakher, instead of bakir. It's the Hebrew word bakher, here translated as choose. And bakher is the base word from which the Hebrew words translated elect and election are derived. So it's the base word of the word we already looked at. And now, in other words, the translators could have translated Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15 to read as follows: "Thou shalt in any wise," New American Standard has it "surely," "thou shalt surely," Young's Literal has it as "certainly," "thou shalt certainly set him over thee," it could have been translated, "whom Yahweh thy God shall elect." And certainly, let's focus just momentarily on the word "certainly" or "surely." Certainly, whom thou shalt certainly set over thee, whom Yahweh thy God shall elect. In other words, you've got no business setting up over you anyone whom Yahweh doesn't elect, or whom you might elect on your own. Not if we follow those instructions which are as much a part of Yahweh's moral law as are the Ten Commandments and their statutes and judgments. In other words, election, we've got to get this, election, we understand this spiritually in the Bible, but election belongs to God. Does it not? Election, think about the word, the biblical implications of that word, belongs to God. Always has and always will. In other words, election is Yahweh's domain. Now, in light of what we just witnessed occurring in the midterm elections, and has occurred every American election since 1788, what we just read in Deuteronomy 17:15, I would think would give us pause, at the very least. Election, both spiritual and political alike, belong to Yahweh. Meaning that what we witness every 2 and 4 years here in America is just another instance of man's rejection and usurpation of Yahweh's sovereignty. In other words, it's another instance of man playing God, thinking he has the right, the authority to elect whom he wills, when in fact that prerogative belongs exclusively to Yahweh. And of course, as it always is when man commandeers Yahweh's place and design, every 2 and 4 years we also witness the horrific, multifaceted consequences of doing so. Not only as observed in the elected themselves, and we can see that's been compounded over the years, they just keep getting worse, but also, and more importantly, in their legislation. And in their legislation, the ever-increasing destruction of America, emanating from such unelected men and women. And yes, I did say unelected, that is, men and women who have not been divinely elected, per Deuteronomy 17:15. The consequences of this election usurpation are not only multifaceted, but compounding with each and every commandeered election here in America. So here's a question for you, especially, I would say, for those who are bent on getting everybody into the voting booth. And Christians are just as, conservative Christians in particular, are just as intent to get that done as anybody, and maybe more so than most. So, a question for everyone who is so bent on getting everyone into the voting booth. One that should already be fairly easy to answer. Question: do elections benefit or harm America? Well, it all depends on whether we're talking about constitutional or biblical elections. And yes, they did have biblical elections once in America, I think. I'm not safe in saying that. I was going to say back in the 1600s, I'd have to research that to make sure. But it would depend upon whether they're constitutional elections or whether they're biblical elections. So let's compare the two in more detail. First, consider what is an inescapable historical reality and what should be, in that, a sobering fact about constitutional elections. 226 years of unbiblical constitutional elections selecting biblically unqualified candidates for non-biblical positions of leadership have consistently produced an America that is more ungodly, less Christian, and further enslaved, both spiritually and politically alike, with each and every election, regardless whether a donkey or an elephant has been elected. It's made no difference. I wonder, being that we're sheep, speaking of elephants and donkeys, I wonder, being that we're sheep, if we might not be better off being led by a lion. A lion? Yes, a lion. A lion who would keep the dogs and the wolves and the serpents, many of whom are disguised as donkeys and elephants, a lion who would keep them all at bay. You think America might be better off being led by a lion or a bunch of serpents, wolves, and dogs disguised as elephants and donkeys? Just a thought. Regardless which caliber of liberal has been elected, America's plight only grows worse. If a Republican is at the wheel of the bus that's careening toward the precipice, the speed has perhaps been lessened from what it would be if a Democrat was on the accelerator. But the point is, neither has altered the direction of the bus. The bus is still heading careening toward the precipice. They've just altered perhaps the speed that the bus is careening in the same direction, regardless who's at the wheel. And yet, the American electorate, both non-Christians and Christians alike, prefer donkeys and elephants over the lion from the tribe of Judah. Despite 226 years of deplorable consequences, despite, they still prefer donkeys and elephants over a lion. But if we're to believe the pundits, this time will, of course, be different. For several weeks prior to this year's election, the internet bloggers, and particularly, ironically, those that are allegedly Christian sites, were abuzz with a plethora of articles with titles such as, now catch these titles, and I'm just sharing three out of many similar titles, but titles such as 7 days, and then there was this countdown down to one, 7 days, 6 days, 5 days, down to 1 day left. I should say two. 1 day left. You know what it's going to say? 1 day left to save America. Another one. Your vote is sacred. And vote as if your country's survival depended on it, because it does. All of which are authentic titles. I didn't make any of those up. And there were others I could share in the same light. Your vote can save America? And your vote is sacred? It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? That's because it is. It is spiritual. Listen, there are no vacuums when it comes to God. As in Bob Dylan's song, you gotta serve somebody. You're either serving Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and thus approaching election from His paradigm, or you're serving another God, in this instance, a God known as Baal. Yes, Baal, a.k.a. We the People. Might remind you of our blog article, Could You Be a Disciple of Baal and Not Know It? I think we preached a message under that same title as well. And don't kid yourself. We the People's election system is just as spiritual, just as sacred to we the people as Yahweh's is to Him. Nevertheless, do not overlook the ring of humanistic self-reliance in those titles. And then ask yourself, in light of those titles, when has we the people ever been able to save themselves from anything? No more than Baal, we the people, could do so in the Mount Carmel contest with Elijah, who represented Yahweh. Let us not forget Psalm 146 and verse 3, where it says, "Put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help." The eternal optimism, also known as extremely short memories, of the American electorate is astounding, absolutely astounding to say the least. Repeatedly doing something that is electing at best the best of the worst, because that's all that's available to us under the constitutional election system, particularly since Article 6 banned Christian test oaths and with it biblical qualifications. Repeatedly doing something that is electing at best the best of the best, and that has proven unable to improve America in over two centuries, in fact has only made America worse off in two centuries, is at the best foolhardy. Worse, constitutional elections are a societal opiate, a hypnotic sedative that's responsible for putting the average America to sleep even further. They end up believing, provided that I've made my biennial pilgrimage to the voting booth, I've done my American duty as a Christian and a patriot, oblivious to the fact that any short-term good that might, and I emphasize the word might help to accomplish via the lesser of two evils, if even elected, let's not forget, the lesser of two evils is the best, but we're not even so lucky to get the lesser of two evils. But completely oblivious to the fact that any short-term good they might help to accomplish via the lesser of two evils, if elected, is eclipsed by the long-term aggregate harm that's inevitable by helping to perpetuate man's surrogate election process over Yahweh's election process. But trading possible short-term improvement for the long-term solution is selfish and short-sighted, at best. It only postpones what this generation's Christians should be working toward on behalf of a future generation of our posterity. The fact is, in trying to save the Republic by non-biblical means, and that's precisely what voters are attempting to do, don't forget some of those titles, in trying to save the Republic by non-biblical means, Christians have all but lost the kingdom. At least control of it here on earth, like God expects of us. Blog articles, Republic, two-part blog article, Republic or Kingdom, which are you promoting? There are at least two reasons why constitutional elections can only at best produce the lesser of two evils or the best of the worst. Number one, we already discussed this briefly, we've talked about it other times. Number one, Article 6, Christian test ban, all but eliminates. You know, a lot of people think I get hung up on Article 6, Christian test ban. It's not the test ban. The state constitutions, at least 11 out of 13 of the original states had Christian test bans. They had Christian tests. And the federal constitution came along and canceled out the federal Christian test ban, and later the states followed suit. But I'm not so excited. It's not those Christian test bans that are so important here. It's the biblical qualifications that were eliminated with those, with the Christian test ban. Number one, Article 6 Christian test ban all but eliminates biblical qualifications. If it's going to cancel out the test we find in the States, you know it's going to it cancels out all the other biblical qualifications, and always has. And without biblical qualifications, I mean, think about it. What kind of men, and now women as well, do you think we're going to end up with? Well, how about what we have today in all three branches of the Constitutional Republic? Nincompoops, scoundrels, and outright criminals. That's what you end up with without biblical qualifications. And the second reason constitutional elections, which amount at best to little more than a shell game, just moving around the peas that basically are all one and the same, regardless what animal represents them. The second reason constitutional elections will only produce the best of the best of the worst, the best of the worst, is because the majority, think about this, the majority of the people who vote, who come out of the majority of the people, are according to Christ in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, in the broad way leading to destruction, and are thus without both God's Word and His Spirit to direct them, and are thus inevitably not going to vote biblically. That is, for the best of the best. Even if that were left to them or up to them to do so. The majority are in the broad way. It ain't going to happen biblically with a majority vote of those who vote. Election day is the bottom line. The election day is the Constitutional Republic's high holy day. When the American electorate, non-Christians and Christians alike, worship at the altar of America's national idol. The humanistic, anti-Christian, and polytheistic United States Constitution, among other things, further empowering the God, the Baal, known as we the people. They're empowered by this vote. Further entrenching, therefore, the God, the false God known as we the people. Furthermore, constitutional elections demand of those elected, even the best of the worst, that they swear allegiance to a thoroughly, biblically seditious document. And thus, anyone who helps elect someone who would swear to uphold the Constitution becomes complicit in this sin of sedition against Yahweh as sovereign and His law as supreme, as well as any other biblical violations committed by the person they helped elect while in office. You say, well, why would I be complicit? Well, just think about it. You helped put him there. But not only that, 1 Timothy 5:22 makes it clear that that is in fact the case, where it says, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, do not lay hands on anyone too hastily, and thus share the responsibility of the sins of others. Well, they were doing it right back then. How much more so when Americans, Christians and non-Christians alike, do it wrong by unbiblically electing non-biblically qualified candidates into unbiblical positions of leadership. You think God's not going to hold you complicit for that? Indeed, He will. Now, let's compare constitutional elections to biblical election. First, we need to recognize that America cannot vote herself off the precipice of moral depravity and destruction that she finds herself on. Her only hope, and I'm talking about America, not us as individuals, our individuals in Christ and our individual salvation and redemption in Him. I'm talking about America. Her only hope is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. In other words, America must repent. She wants to find her way off the cliff. She's got to repent her way off the cliff. America must repent, beginning with her national idol. We all have our own idols that we've got to repent of. We're talking about America. We're talking about it from a national standpoint. America must repent of her national idol, which is the genesis of all of her other national sins. Blog article, again, 5 reasons the Constitution is our cutting-edge issue. Number 3 of the 5 in particular, by the way. It is responsible for everything gone wrong in America nationally. America must repent of the 18th century founders' constitution based upon capricious Enlightenment and Masonic concepts, including its unbiblical election process. And in its place, America needs to restore government based, of course, upon God's immutable moral triune moral law, including His election process, under which He elects civil leaders. From who? From among 2 or more biblically qualified candidates, which provides not the best of the worst, but the best of the best every single time, because He elects them. Deuteronomy 17:15, "Thou shalt surely set him king," or any other ruler or judge, "over thee, whom Yahweh thy God shall choose or elect." But how do we determine whom Yahweh elects? I know most of you, you've already heard this part of it, but others will have not, so please endure with me here. A legitimate question. How do we determine? Here, Deuteronomy 17:15 tells us that we are surely, certainly, to only elect or only to make king whom Yahweh Himself elects. So, but how do we find out whom Yahweh elects? He's not going to whisper it in our ear. He isn't going to write it on a wall. So how do we figure that out? A legitimate question, and one that I didn't know the answer for years, although it was staring me right in the face all the time. So how do we determine Yahweh's choice, His election of men? The same way they did in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, for the sake of time, I won't have you turn there, verses 23 and 24, and it says, "And they appointed," New American Standard has it, "put forward," they put forward. It wasn't an appointment as of yet, it was a putting forward. They were nominating, and so it would be better. "And they nominated 2, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias," for what? For a replacement for Judas's place as leader in the, not the church, not merely the church as we think of it, but in the ecclesia, the civil body politic under Christian leadership. And so they put forth these 2 men, and they prayed. They've got their 2 candidates. They've got 1 position. They don't know which. They're both biblically qualified, but they don't know which is the best of the 2. And so they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of men." Ah, I wonder, could that be why we would want to turn it over to Yahweh's choice rather than our own? He knows what we can never know. What is in the heart of man? We can only see the outward qualifications, which is where the nomination must begin. Anyone biblically unqualified is not even allowed to be nominated. But we can only see the outward manifestation of the biblical qualifications. It must begin there. But Yahweh sees to the very heart of the man and can thus choose between the best of the best. Or it may be that they both have wonderful hearts, but God knows what's down the road, and what each man, what the man is going to face, and he knows the one that would best is best qualified or best able to be able to deal with whatever is coming down the road. Either way, we end up with the best of the best. Verse 24 again, in its entirety, it says, "And they prayed and said, the Lord which knoweth the hearts of all men," they're praying, "show us whether," catch this, "show us whether of these two thou hast chosen." Is he going to write it on the wall? Is he going to whisper it in their ear? How are they going to determine that? But do note that they recognize Deuteronomy 17:15. They said, "We're not going to elect these guys. We're just nominating them. We want to know whom you elect. Show us whom thou hast elect." How? Verse 26. "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Do you remember when I've talked about this before, that Saul, the first king, Yahweh had to choose him, right? So he sends Saul out to look for his donkeys. He ends up with Samuel the prophet. God tells Samuel, "This is the guy. You're going to anoint him." But do you also remember that when it finally came to be, he anointed him there. He sends him home, and then later he comes and does it officially. And in doing it officially, he could have said, "God told me it was Saul." You know what he did? He put it to the lot so that the people would know that it wasn't Samuel's choice, but that it was Yahweh's choice. Lots is the only surefire way of determining Yahweh's choice per Deuteronomy 17:15 of two or more qualified, biblically qualified candidates. Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Yahweh." New American Standard has it, "Its every decision is from Yahweh." That's lots. And Proverbs 18:18, "The lot causes contentions to cease and parteth," or decides, "between the mighty." Who are the mighty? The two or more biblically qualified candidates. Lots decides. Yahweh decides. Its every decision is from Him. By the only one who knows their hearts. Nominated not via what is essentially a popularity contest by a populace in the Broadway, don't forget, that predominantly knows nothing about the candidates except by means of the self-nominated candidates' campaign promises. What a lousy way to determine the legitimacy of a candidate based upon his campaign promises. But instead, nominated by people who can personally attest to their biblical legitimacy, and then elected by Yahweh who knows their hearts. Election, both spiritually and politically alike, is a biblical term that belongs exclusively to Yahweh. Man has usurped the term and relegated this authority to we the people. And why should it surprise us? With horrific, horrific consequences that are only going to get worse. There is a better way, as there always is, if only Christians will lead the way in returning to it. Our choice for election boils down to a popularity contest based upon campaign promises that at best can only produce the lesser of two evils, versus a proven record based upon biblical qualifications and Yahweh's immutable moral law, whom Yahweh chooses, resulting in the best of the best every single time. Can you imagine if we had followed that election process where America would be today as compared to where she is? Oh my goodness. Let me conclude by telling you that because of my opposition to elections, I'm often, in fact, accused of giving up on America. Man, if you give up on elections, you give up on America. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. It's a ridiculous accusation to begin with. I believe America can indeed be saved by election, but only by Yahweh's election of godly men who will refuse to compromise the sovereignty of Yahweh and His moral law. America can be saved. Praise God that America right now is lost and probably will be for some time. Praise God we can be saved individually amongst it all. In fact, we're not only, this just comes to mind, but we're promised, and I think it's in Psalms, no, it's not Psalms 23, I forget where it's at, but that we not only can be saved individually in the midst of utter destruction, but we get to rule in the midst of our enemies. We rule in Christ in high places. Praise His holy name. But America can be saved if we will only, we can be saved by election spiritually, and America can be saved by political election. Yahweh's election of godly men who will not compromise Him and His sovereignty or His law as the supreme law of the land. Isaiah 33 and verse 22, "For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king." I often emphasize the first part of that. Do you know what the last part says? In light of the fact that He's our king, He's our lawgiver, He's our judge, it says, "And He will save us." When, I'll add, we do it His way. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, now and thank You for once again allowing us a peek into Your will and to Your word and to all that it holds for us, Lord, in every aspect of life. Thank You, Lord, for our salvation to begin, our individual personal salvation in Christ, Your election of us to know You as our God, our King, Judge, and Lawgiver. And Father, also to see beyond that, Lord, and to help others to do so as well. Thank You, Father, for Your truly, what is truly, as David described it in Psalms 19, a perfect law, a perfect moral law with altogether righteous judgments, with an altogether perfect plan, Father, including biblical election, even of those who would otherwise be known as politicians. Bless us, Lord, that we might return to You, open hearts and minds, that they might see, and open ours to beyond what we have already been allowed to see even more of Your will and perfect plan for our lives. We glorify You as the one who does the electing, who to whom election belongs. And we just look, Father, for Your plan to be carried out in its perfection, Lord, as we continue to serve You. We turn this over to You. We praise You. We thank You. We ask You for these things in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.